Let's pray, church. Father, oh God, how we need you. What a strange year, Lord, we need you. We need you in every way. And every time we think we got this, we don't got it at all. Lord, we need you. God, we need to hear from your word. We don't need opinions of funny pastors or wise men or secular wisdom. We need your word, the counsel of it all, given to us as a gift, a divine revelation of yourself to your people. Father, I pray that during this message, my spirit humbled to you, the Holy Spirit, that Christ would be professed, that the whole Trinity is in view, because it is in this word. Father, I pray for your people today. I pray for those listening online today who may listen in the future. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Okay. Last week, we began our final study of Ephesians regarding now spiritual warfare. So we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 6. We were commanded. It said, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. We were told to put on the whole armor of God because the devil had many schemes that were at his disposal. There was war, spiritual war that was in the land. Now, this spiritual war wasn't in some far and distant land. We were instead told that each of us was to be prepared and that the war was now here and ongoing. And as we consider the armor of God today, I want to tell you this and remind you that the armor of God is actually the power of God on display for his people. We shouldn't think of the armor simply as armor. It helps us remember it. But we should think of it as our great reminder that our God does indeed preserve his people. You should see Jesus in this armor. If you walk away just with armor, you've missed Jesus. And I would hate that for you. It's all about Jesus, this warrior and a conquering father who drives his enemies out and protects his people from the beginning to the end of all scripture. We were in Ephesians 6, verse 10 through 12 last week. So I want you to pick up in Ephesians 6, 13. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day and having done all to stand firm. Paul commanded us to take up the whole armor. Guess what? He already said it in verse 11. He is twice commanding us to take up the armor again in verse 13. And we really ought to pause for a moment and just ask ourselves, am I really doing this? Do I actually ever really take up the whole armor of God? Because there are some serious implications for you if you do not do this. This is why Paul said in the middle of the verse that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, beloved of Christ. We're living in an evil day, I assure you. A pastor friend of mine preaching the gospel had three sheriffs roll up on him, the city attorney roll up on him, and they want to arrest the preacher of the word of God. But they'll let the rioters burn the cities down. Strange and evil times. I fear that some of you might not be able to stand. And I think Paul feared that as well. This is why he said that you may be able to stand. In our English, we read, you may be able. In the Koine Greek, it's an inflected verb. It says, dinethete. That you may be able. It's written in what we call subjunctive, meaning it's not certain that this is going to happen for you. In fact, there is quite an element of doubt. There's something that has to happen that you will be able to withstand. That you will be able to stand. Something has to happen. There are actions that Paul is calling us to. And if you only take up part of the armor, or if you take up no armor at all, or instead you whine to 975 friends on Facebook, your friends, but you won't get on your knees, then perhaps you will not stand in the evil day, though I pray you will. I do. On your own power, let's be clear, my power, your power, we're unable to stand. We're not able to. Therefore, take up the whole armor that points us to Jesus Christ. So we learned last week also, Luke 21:31-32, Jesus said that Satan asked for Peter by name. He wanted him by name to sift him like wheat. And by all accounts, it would seem that Peter indeed was sifted, that he did not stand. But you see, we have a post-resurrected Christ. We have Christ risen. Peter was a different man after the risen Lord came to him. The Lord preserved even Peter, who had fallen, because the Lord strengthened Peter. Now, I don't know about you. We have a choice here. You can not pick up the armor and get sifted by Satan time and time again in this life, or you can take up the whole armor of God. I'd rather take up the whole armor of God and not be sifted. But what does Paul mean by having done all to stand firm? I believe he simply means this. We need to pray and be reminded of the truth of God, of the righteousness of Christ, his gospel power that saved us and gave us peace with God. We need to pray and remember that it is our God that shields us who dwell in the shelter of the Most High. We're to be reminded that God is in fact our helmet of salvation. He is the victor, the conqueror, the hero of the Bible. In Christ alone is our salvation. We ought to thank him for these things in prayer. This is your armor. Thank him for these things and for his word that is a sword that cuts down the false ones' lies and accusations that will come to you throughout this life many times. This is what Paul is getting at. It sure beats whining to your friends on Facebook, right? I promise you it does, because most of them aren't listening. Apparently, they're not even seeing your posts anyhow. And even if they do, you know, maybe you get one or two friendly person who will actually pray for you. When spiritual war comes to the doorstep, there's really only one posture the Christian needs, isn't there? That's the posture of kneeling before the Lord God Almighty in prayer. And this is my first point to you. There's going to be seven of them today. A seven-point sermon. Isn't that perfect? I think it is. Take up your armor through kneeling in prayer. That's my first point to you. Take up the armor of God through kneeling in prayer. Humble yourself to God in prayer, because this places you in Christ, in his strength and in his might. Your humility before God places you in Christ and in his strength and in his might. It's so easy to go astray here. We try to stand firm. I want to pause. Logan, would you grab Chuck? Would you mind and ask Charles to come back out here? I did a different arrangement with the kids today. Thank you, sir. It's easy to go astray, to try to stand firm on our own understanding rather than putting on the whole armor of God. It's a setup for failure. That model is actually the model of the devil trying to stand on your own. Now listen, I noticed something on our feed. Our live feed on Facebook just shut down. So if you'll permit me for a minute, let me redo that just for the people that are watching online, okay? Let me kick that back on there. It happens. Girls, you're in here, okay? And forgive me for this, guys. It's just part of the technical wow of what it means to be in church today. Hey, Chuck, I'm sorry. Yeah, we got a different thing going on today, so come and listen, okay?
All right.
Says it's syncing up. Did you know today you got to be a tech wizard to do all this stuff today? We learned we were at the Georgia Association of Confessional Baptists, and all these issues about tech being technically integrated with the internet, and it turns out that we're not the only ones that have this issue, that these live feeds get interrupted quite often. Welcome back, folks. Glad you're there. Now we left off. We said that we were to take up our armor through kneeling and prayer. And then we talked about, rather than leaning on our own understanding, that was a setup for failure. We said that leaning on your own understanding here and your own strength is actually a model of the devil. Recall from last week, we saw that one of Satan's downfalls, one of his downfalls, was that he trusted in himself and in his strength and might. It's what actually what allowed him to challenge God in his arrogance. But we, dear church, are to trust in Christ, in his strength and in his might. You are to put on the whole armor of God, and you're to do it, and it takes practice to do such a thing. Just like if you were to put on real armor for the first time, can you imagine? There's a whole set of armor, and I go, hey, Logan, just throw that on, all right? It'd be a little bit awkward the first time you try it. How does this fit? How does this go? How does this buckle? How does this latch on to me? There's work to be done. You need to practice putting on real armor. And real armor, any of our military friends know that when you put on real armor the first time, it does indeed take a little bit of practice. And soon you can put on your armor in a flash if you need to. If you've practiced, and you've practiced, and you've practiced, when you put on that armor, when things really get serious in the military, you can put that armor on real quick because you've practiced, you see. We need to be taught to pray and to pray and to pray again in our times of trouble. When you're in despair, if I could put one word over 2020, I would say despair. There's a lot of despair in the world right now. There's despair in the land with people. People are downtrodden. They are thinking about things they thought they would never think about. They get depressed. Some get suicidal. They have dark thoughts. They wonder, when is this going to end? Is this going to end? When you can't sleep at night because you're under attack, I'm telling you, pray. Pray and pray some more. Here in Georgia, let's lighten up for a second. It cooled off. Anybody loving the cool weather? I was just going to slip my hand up. Boy, I'll tell you. Well, it tells us deer hunting season's here, right? Isn't this the time of year when the deer hunters get ready? Imagine if you're brand new to hunting and you set out before dawn. It's complete darkness. And you're like, you know what? I got it on a map here. I'm going to read in the dark. And I'm going to find my way down a path I've never walked before. And I'm going to climb a tree I've never climbed before to a lock-on stand that's 18 feet up. And I'm going to harness up and tie on in complete darkness. I can tell you from firsthand experience that that is not a good plan. That's never a good plan. Before the new hunter walks in the forest in pre-dawn hours, he should have gone to that site a few times, memorized the pathway, knows how to put his harness on. I guarantee you, if you go out there making all that noise, not only are you going to get frustrated, you might get hurt, but there certainly aren't going to be any deer around. They're all going to know that you're there. New guy, right? And I'll tell you what do you think could go wrong 18 feet up in the complete dark if you don't have your harness on right? And here's what you could do. Mr. Bart, he could attest to this. Any emergency room around here, he's a medical man. Any emergency room doctor or nurse could tell you, or physician assistant, during hunting season, the ERs are full of people who fell out of a deer stand because they weren't harnessed up or had some kind of an injury. And if you fall from 18 feet, you got an issue. Well, perhaps you have never put on the armor of God. I mean, seriously, that was a question I asked earlier. Have you ever really done this? Do you really do this? Do you suppose in your hour of testing, if you've never put it on, that you think you'd be ready to do so? No, you're going to default to other things. You're likely going to get clobbered by the enemy, and you'll sink further into despair. I do believe the Lord will provide for you in that moment, though. So we need to pray. We need to practice putting on our armor. And I want us to look at the pieces of armor now. So turn to verse 14. Let's take a look at our first two pieces of armor. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, Ephesians 6:14, fastened on the belt of truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Now this is the third time that the Apostle Paul tells the church to stand. Oh, actually, I kind of like that, the Paul. Hey, we'll call him the Paul. The Apostle Paul, he said it in verse 11, stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Verse 13, stand firm. And here in verse 14, one verse later, stand. Stand. When an apostle of Jesus Christ tells the church, commands him three times to do something, we need to really pay attention. Stand. We are to stand. And what are we to stand upon first and foremost? We are to stand upon the truth of God. The truth that he has revealed to us. Stand in his truth. Truth is to be your central part of your spiritual warfare. Let's talk about this belt of truth. The symbolism of the belt of truth, of the Roman soldiers' basic outfitting for battle. Roman soldiers were known to wear a leather belt that held their weapons and kept their battle clothing in place. The duty belt is similar, in a sense, for modern warfare. Other commentaries suggest that the belt was more of an apron that would protect also the upper thighs. A large piece of leather would protect the upper thighs, help keep your clothing in place. While fastened correctly, it would show a man ready for battle. That's the belt of truth. Paul had in mind when he mentions this, a reference that Charles read, Isaiah 11:5, and I want you to know it talks about the belt and the breastplate. Isaiah 11:5. This is all about Jesus right here. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. That word for faithfulness is also translated integrity, trustworthy, or truth. It's where we get the belt of truth. Here we see truth and righteousness as a foretelling from Isaiah of Christ. What Paul accomplished here was to tell and retell the church what he said just a few verses earlier in 10. Be in Christ. This is his way of describing them to you. Be in Christ. The world can hurt you in profound ways, but you must rely upon the truth of God as revealed in the Bible. There's a lot of opinions on God out there today. Just let it rest in here instead, all right? Let it rest in the truth of God's word. Truth is correctly placed as the first piece of armor, but it's followed by righteousness. The two go together like peanut butter and chocolate. Who likes a Reese's peanut butter cup? I know Donna does. She had a couple. Yeah, Mickey's got a little head. Yeah, I like him too. Peanut butter and chocolate. And they represent how a Christian ought to live in truth and righteousness. We ought to. But let's talk about breastplate of righteousness. Ephesians 6:14, the second part. It refers to Isaiah 59:17. He put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation upon his head. Now the breastplate, it defends what? The most vital parts of the body. This is why modern warriors and police officers wear body armor. You get shot in the leg, you can live. You get shot in the chest, it's, you know, more critical, obviously. Therefore, believers are to put on the righteousness of God, or as theologian William Barclay stated, when we are clothed in righteousness, we are impregnable. It's a strong defense. The nature of the righteousness is that it cannot originate within us. It can't come from us. That is a failing self-righteousness. We must have the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And that's what this is talking about. And we do, if you are in Christ. Never forget that Christ has imputed. He has given it to you. He gave you his righteousness, the great exchange. And he took upon himself the iniquity of our sins. And he gave us his righteousness. Thank the Lord for giving you his righteousness. We ought to thank the Lord over and over for this. We ought to always be thankful for it, even when we have acted unrighteously. Because we act unrighteously, it happens in our lives. There are many times in the life of a Christian where you will act unrighteously. Let's get real for a moment with our faith, okay? We can talk theology and we can talk Bible, but at some point we got to walk it out. Have you ever, at any point in your life, held yourself back from taking a step in faith because of your past unrighteousness or even a current unrighteousness where you're like, look, I was thinking of this great thing to do, but I have this sin thing that I did. I just can't be used of the Lord. And I will tell you something. There are some real ramifications of past sins. There are. But if you will submit to the Lord, you can reject that lie from the devil because he will use you. He will indeed use you. This is where we need to be reminded that Christ has given us both his truth and his righteousness. You ought to draw into that, dear church, and you ought to move forward on the battlefield of faith. You don't need to sit down or sit on the sidelines because when you were 24 years old, you did some awful thing. Deal with your sin, admit it to God and your past failures, but you must believe that God has indeed forgiven you, and you need to move out in faith. There is work to be done. You need to get up, soldiers of Christ, and soldier on. There is work for us. and we are declared righteous. This is the word of God when you are in Christ. Now, these metaphors we're talking about are all forms of armor, are all forms of power of God on high. Truth, righteousness, they build our defense, but there's more. The Christian ought not to be satisfied with their own redemption and ability to stand in Christ. They're charged with actually going out into the world with the gospel, the good news, and for that they need shoes, and we see this as the next piece of armor. But before they go out with the gospel, they need to learn to stand firm in the gospel. We need to learn to stand. Now look at Ephesians 6:15. And as for shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. That's the shoes for your feet. Putting on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. The good pair of shoes is essential in every day. And if you don't think that's true, go ahead and put on a child's pair of shoes when you're an adult and try to walk around for 4 hours. You got to have not only good shoes, you need the right shoes. So if you wear size 12 and want to walk around in a size 8, yeah, it won't take long before those dogs are barking, huh? There's not much detail given to the footwear. Some say it's a sandal. Oh, there's a half boot, sort of a Roman caliga. We're not sure. But either way, if you're going to go to war, you want the right pair of shoes on. Think about yourself marching 20 miles a day. I'd probably go with the Roman boot rather than the sandal. If you're going to stand firm in the faith, you need to be able to plant your feet firmly, especially when the soil begins to slip as you navigate hills and valleys in this life. It is very easy to slip. Have you ever been, who likes to go hiking here? Any hikers? Yep, like to get out in the woods. You know what it is. You get on these trails and there's a little bit of loose gravel. Your foot can slip, and a good pair of shoes makes all the difference. I see you, Russell. He likes to hike. Your foot can slip. It was Jonathan Edwards who on July 8th, 1741, preached this famous sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. I recommend you read it if you haven't read it. In this, he has a key text, Deuteronomy 32:35. Their foot shall slip in due time. That's Deuteronomy 32:35. Their foot shall slip in due time. Edwards went on to preach regarding ancient Israel slipping, their foot slipping, and the calamity that follows. Their foot slipping was symbolic of their falling into sin and later the judgment of God. Edwards taught this as a warning to the church, and it was apparently such an impactful sermon that there were women who were reported to have fainted upon hearing it, and men openly weeping before other men in the congregations. I don't want your foot to slide. This is my fourth point to you today. Have your feet firmly planted in the gospel of peace. That's Paul's point to you. Plant your feet firmly in the gospel of peace. The gospel of peace grounds you to the mountaintop and down in the valley when you sink to despair. And if all else fails, you can go, I have peace with God, brother, through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there is a day where you will be tested, and that is all you'll have. You'll call everybody under the sun, and no one will answer. And there you will either draw into the Lord or you will sink into despair. And I pray that you'll be reminded of the peace of God through Christ. When you learn to stand firm in the gospel, then you begin to be ready to take those shoes out to the world with the gospel. It is the gospel of peace that beckons men and women to their knees and sets them on a heaven-bound course in Christ. Standing firm on the battlefield, we need a belt. We need a breastplate. We need good shoes. And we need a good shield. Look at verse 16. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. Notice Paul's exhortation here, that in all circumstances, they should take up the shield of faith. And explicitly states, we don't even have to wonder the purpose, he says the reason, so that you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. I love this because we don't have to get into interpretation too much here, right? It's just so obvious. The flaming darts are any attack from the devil upon God's people, and there are many. These are the schemes that he mentioned back in verse 11, wielded by the spiritual rulers, by Satan himself, his minions, demons, cosmic powers, evil forces that originated in the heavenly places but rebelled against the holy God. Theologian William Barclay stated that these evil schemes were designed to tempt men, listen to this, not only to every kind of temptation, to ungodly behavior, but also doubt and despair, but also external assaults such as persecutions and the false teachings. And I'll tell you something, all this delusion on these prosperity gospel fake churches out there that the people drink in is a delusion of the devil placed upon the people who love such things but not God Almighty. They want what's on the master's table, and they do not want the master. Each area of weakness is an opportunity for the adversary to pounce. Now, the imagery of the shield is exactly what you think it would mean, a defensive tool in the arsenal of the warrior to protect against the attacks that are coming to him. There's no lack of biblical reference of God being a shield to his people. Think of Psalm 91. I'll read a few verses in just a moment. Psalm 91, for people who take refuge in God and being shielded by him. Faith is the means by which God's people live in his divine will. The act of faith is important as a shield, because the placement of faith is in the capable God who shields them. He is the same God who created all things. And it was said of Abraham in Romans 4, he was championed because of this faith in that God. God can and will shield his people in their hour of need. It's what he does in the middle of their spiritual warfare when the believer places trust in him. I hope you're getting a picture of just how great and mighty our God is, right? We sang it today, a mighty fortress is our God. That's why I wanted to sing that. And he is a mighty fortress. Jesus revealed the truth of God in himself to us. Jesus himself is our righteousness. Now, through the gospel, he's made a way for us to have peace with God the Father, so that we're no longer children of wrath, but we are children of peace, children of the Most High. And he is our shield when the attacks come, and they do. That's my fifth point today, Paul's point. Go to God, who is your great shield. Listen to the psalmist. These are the words of a great prayer. Psalm 91. I'll just read a few verses. Many of you have memorized this. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust, for he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and buckler. You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. And look at this, 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only look with your eyes up and see the recompense of the wicked. That is a great shield, our God. We must call to the Lord then in our time of trouble. Make him our dwelling place. Reside in his care. He is our shield, our great shield. The great shield that extinguishes the flaming darts of the evil one. And those darts don't have power against God. They have power against us, but they don't have power against him. We're to shield ourselves behind him. Therefore, take refuge in God. The psalmist, he looked out from the shield. He peers out. And he sees the destruction of the wicked. And sometimes we wonder, this wickedness in this world, when will God set things right? Well, there's a day coming. It's not today, maybe. God is not only our shield, but he is also the helmet of our salvation. Look at verse 17, the first part. And take the helmet of salvation. Now, the helmet is our protector for our noggin, right? Against the deadly blows. If you go to war without a helmet on, you're in trouble. Blows that can take a man's life. The placement of salvation being on the head signifies the will of the man, your mind itself resting in Christ's salvation in direct opposition to the attacks of Satan. The helmet of salvation is then a defense of your mind, and your mind needs defense. Our minds all need defending, the very mind of man. Salvation is exactly what the reader would expect it to be, the salvation that comes from being in the Lord Jesus Christ. The nature of salvation is grounding to the soul that was wayward. Salvation imparts to us, because of his salvation, our trust in the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and it lifts the whole countenance of a lost man to that of being saved. Paul references it again in Isaiah 59:17. He says, he put on a righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation upon his head. And I want you to consider, what was Isaiah really getting at there when Paul was, and what was Paul alluding to by referencing this passage? He's talking about Yahweh, the victorious one. Listen to how Calvin explains this. He says, Yahweh, the victorious warrior, he wears the helmet of salvation, and he saves his people and judges their enemies. That's my sixth point to you today. Take joy in the God of your salvation. God is your salvation. God himself is the helmet of your salvation. He saves you through his Son, and he judges your enemies, in this case, the fallen angels and demons and Satan himself. You see, when we are saved, we were told months ago in Ephesians 2:5-6 that we're seated in the heavenly places. It says, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And when we positionally sit there, there is a time we will see their judgment of all these wicked fallen angels. So don't sink into despair and think our Father in heaven doesn't have this. He does. We are to remind ourselves of these great truths. We should take up with great joy the God of our salvation. Our God has indeed saved us for a purpose, and his Son has also given us a mission. And sometimes when you go on a mission, you need an offensive weapon. Any guess what that would be, Gilbert? What's an offensive weapon? It cuts. Sword, yeah, it's a sword. Let's take a look at that. Ephesians 6:17, take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, that is, in fact, the Word of God. Now, the sword is not necessarily or exactly the Spirit, no more than a breastplate is Christ. It points to them, but it's what the Spirit does that makes the sword an offensive weapon. He makes it to be cutting. So the Spirit has made the Word of God, and especially the gospel, is very cutting. When you preach the gospel, people are cut with it. They don't like being cut. Hebrews 4:12 describes it to us this way. For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of souls and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. It is cutting indeed, isn't it, friends? It exposes the inner man and flays him open and reveals the intentions of the heart. This is what the Word of God does to us. Now, in the Koine Greek, we think of this word. I've taught on this before. This word is logos. Now, we associate that with John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word. He says this is the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word was with God and was God. This is a different word. This is the word rhema. Rhema. So I want you to think of logos and rhema. They are closely related. But rhema is a little bit different. And I think Paul's selection of this word is because he is putting emphasis upon the cutting nature of the spoken gospel of Jesus Christ. It's one thing to read the gospel. It's another thing to stand in a public place and profess the gospel of Jesus Christ to lost people. It does indeed cut deeply. It does. And because it cuts deeply, some people are wounded. Some are driven to repentance. So here's point 7 to you today. Learn how to correctly share the gospel. Learn how to correctly, rhema, share the gospel, this word of God. If you're going to share something out of the Bible, share the gospel. We must become competent for the sake of lost souls. The gospel must be proclaimed wherever people are held down in darkness and oppressed by evil forces. That's pretty much everywhere. You don't have to go far. When I preach the gospel at that terrible place, the devil's house down there, the most important thing I can do is first pray and then preach the gospel. There's a lot of other things we do, but those are the two most important. Pray and preach the gospel. Preaching the gospel is what frees men and women from bondage to darkness as God reveals his son to the lost. Jesus saves them through his gospel and their hearts are regenerated. The gospel message pierces the blackest of hearts and souls in the darkest corner of their hearts. And miraculously, some are saved. In fact, it's a miracle that any of them are saved. Thank you, girls. If you'll check on those things for me. Thank you. The sword of the Spirit, the gospel that is the power of God unto salvation for those who believe. I want you to know this. The gospel isn't just for the lost. It's not just for the lost. The gospel is for the church of Jesus Christ. And Paul is pointing us to it right here. Remind yourselves of this great piercing force called the gospel. Now, we could spend a week or more looking at each piece of the armor, but today I wanted to take them to you in whole. I know it's been a little long. Together, all of the armor collectively tell us what Paul meant back in Ephesians 6:10 in this, that we are to be strong in Christ. It's all about being in Christ, in the strength, in the power of the strength of his might. All of the armor that he tells us is all telling you how to be Ephesians 6:10. This is it. It all points back to him. Now, I want to tell you some applications, and then we'll close, and we'll have a nice fellowship time together. When we are tempted to despair, and I want to say that word again. I don't want to list. There's a thousand things I could list, but I just want to focus on this word despair. We are all tempted to despair at different points in our lives. And I will tell you, you can be healthy and praising the Lord Jesus Christ on one day, but when you come to the temptation of despair, you will either get on your knees and cry out, or you will be run over like a freight train with despair. And I've done both. I've done both as a Christian. I've given in to despair. But we're to be reminded. Here's your step one. What should you do when tempted to despair? You could be certain you're under a spiritual attack. Step one, pray. And next week we're going to learn about what Paul means all by that. But what exactly should you pray? Pray exactly what he said in 10 through what we just listed. Pray that he would strengthen you in Christ, in the power of his strength and in his might. We don't even have to make it up. You could pray God's word literally right through this. Turn to this and pray. Pray that God would allow you to stand against the schemes of the devil. You could actually say the words, "Oh God in heaven, please keep me from falling. I know I'm under attack." In fact, I've prayed these very words recently a number of times. "God, keep me from falling. I feel like I'm falling. I am weak, God. The attacks are real, Lord. I need you, oh God." Pray and don't stop praying. In fact, invite some of your friends. "Charles, have I ever had you pray with me?" "Yeah, yeah. Pray with me. I just had Bart and Charles pray with me." Pray with me. Pray that God would strengthen you. Pray and don't stop praying. Invite your friends to pray with you. Now you have several people praying for you, and if it need be, tell it to the church. "Church, pray for me. We're going to be praying together today. Pray for me. Let the entire church pray for you. Let your pastor pray for you." There is power in Christ and in Christian fellowship, my friends. You don't need to go it alone. Pray against the rulers, that's the next thing, and authorities and these evil things that have come, these cosmic powers. And then in prayer, my friends, this is what you're to do. You are to take it up. You're to take up the armor of God and remind yourself of all that God has done for you. You don't need to pretend you're actually putting on a breastplate or a helmet. I've seen people do this. It's all silliness. What you need to do is begin to praise God for the truth of himself revealed to you through Christ. Praise him for that. Praise God for the righteousness of Jesus Christ that is in fact yours. When someone says you're unrighteous, you go, "Actually, no, I've been made holy. I've been made holy. God's word says so." Even if you haven't been righteous, he still says you're holy because his son is holy. He is always righteous and he laid that upon you. And the Father has said as much. And the devil likes to remind you of your unrighteousness, doesn't he? The adversary, we don't like to do a lot of devil talk, but here it is. He reminds you to keep you from moving forward in Christ, and you need to reject that. Reject every bit of it. Remember that our God has declared you to be a holy people because of his Son. You were never, ever meant to be the keeper of your salvation. That was never your job. You don't need to add to anything that the Lord has done. You are to learn to walk in the manner worthy out of absolute love and obedience to Christ. But you could never keep your salvation. No one could stand. Not one Christian would stand through this life if it were up to you to keep your salvation. But you're to stand in his righteousness given to you. Remind yourself that God said you're holy because of Christ and that he is never wrong. So you continue in your praise as you work through these things. Remind yourself of these spiritual shoes that tell us there are many miles left in this life. Many years for you, Lord willing. You have to travel many, many journeys to get through this life. And God has fitted you with the shoes of peace that remind us of the gospel. Thank him for the gospel that was carried to you by other people that were fitted with shoes of the gospel of peace. And you are now to go out with the gospel. Thank him for that. Thank you, Father, for making me a messenger of your gospel. I will not despair. Take it up, church. In prayer and thanksgiving, your great and mighty God himself is your shield. Thank you, Father. He didn't leave it to another person to shield you. He didn't leave it to yourself to shield yourself. He does so because he loves you. He loves his people. As a hen shields her chicks, so God loves and shields his church. So pray. Pray, shield me, O great and mighty God, in my moment of despair, because the attacks are real. This is your prayer that you ought to pray to God. God, shield me from this. And he will, and he does. That's what he does. Continue in your praise of God. I hope you're singing. If you pray this way, you ought to be busting out singing by this point. You know, you begin to be so joyful. You were down and you begin singing just like we did today. A mighty fortress is our God. Sing out to him in praise. The devil did in fact have you down. But now you're praising and singing to God. Thank him for his helmet of salvation that guards your mind. My mind needs guarded. I don't know about your mind, but my mind needs to be guarded. We need to guard our minds, and we may as well have the greatest guard of all, the helmet of salvation of our mighty God. It is his helmet with which he saves us, and it reminds us, this helmet of his great salvation. Give him thanks for his word, the spoken word, especially the spoken professed gospel. Thank him for putting his word in you. Have you ever had a moment where you felt something, an attack of the devil, and a word of the Lord came to you and said, no, God's word said this to me. Listen, be thankful that that is written upon your heart. When Satan attacks, you counter with the sword, his very word. You go and hit him with the word. And we have to do this often as we preach in public. Now, do you think if you were to pray this way, if you were trained over and over to pray this way, that the attacks of the enemy would have the same effect on you? I think it would begin to take away the power of that, and your focus would be more on the greatness of your God. I don't know if it would go altogether away, because as you grow in your faith, apparently Satan asks for people by name. But we need to take up the whole armor, not just some of it, not just none of it. And I'll share a final quote of scripture with you, and we'll close. Zephaniah 3:17, the Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save you. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love, and he will exult over you with loud singing. You see, God, according to his word, is in his people's midst. God is our mighty one who saves, our mighty one, yours. God actually rejoices over you. And you need to remember that when people aren't rejoicing over you and being extremely unkind to you. He will rejoice over you with gladness. And apparently, God quiets you, your very soul, with his love for you. And we learn that God sings over us, and he does it quite loudly. Our God sings a song of delight over his people. So you take it up, my friends. You take up the whole armor of God, for there you will stand firmly in Christ and in the strength of his might. Amen.